Good morning. I heard one person say good morning. Thanks, Blaine. Thanks.
Good morning.
Okay.
Word.
You know you're only doing it because half of the church is missing right now. So. Yeah, between wrestling, ice, and sickness, right? I mean, that's a plague by itself right there. So anyways, be praying for those who are not here. In fact, let's open in prayer. Father God, we do come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We come to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, the helper that you have sent, that, Father, that we might, or that we might come into your throne room. And Father, we give this service to you, Lord. And I do honestly, Lord, I pray for those who are away, Lord, for whatever reason, that, Father, that you would be with them. And that, Father, for those that perhaps are even stuck at home, Lord, that, Lord, allow them to consider to gather around your word at this time. Just pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. So Tuesday, this coming up Tuesday, is it's the 40th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, January 22nd, 1973. If any of you have been around here since I have been here at this time, you know what my topic is going to be this morning. I want to go through statistics, not because statistics are exciting, but because statistics are real. $55,874,400. That's the approximate average of how many abortions have been committed since January 22nd, 1973, as of 8 a.m. this morning. You can add about 400 more to that now. These are surgical abortions. These are people who have purposely gone into an abortion clinic, a mill, for the purpose of ending a human life. These are not numbers that are included in preborn infant fatality. These are not numbers that include the use of RU486. That's the morning after pill. Yes, I do consider that an abortion. This is not in moments of emergencies. Likelihood of woman's life, mother's life at risk, or any of these things. These are sought out deaths of children for the past 40 years. Break this down. 1,396,860 a year. Do keep in mind that between 1973 and 1979, that number was about half of that. It was in 1979 that everything started to increase. Also happens to be about 1979 that the government finally gave free rein to what we call health clinics to perform these procedures. They weren't just done in hospitals anymore. So with the averages, 116,405 a month, it's 26,789 a week, 3,827 a day, 159 an hour. It's 2.5 every minute. It's one out of every 24 seconds. In fact, just in the time that it took me to read those numbers, 3 to 4 children would have been aborted. Also keep in mind that these numbers are stretched out over the course of a 24-hour day. Abortion mills aren't 24/7. They operate during regular business hours. 55,874,400 abortions and counting. I don't know where you stand on life this morning. I'm going to share with you where I stand on life this morning. I'm going to share with you where I believe my God stands on life this morning. He tells us through Jeremiah and through the psalmist that we were knit together in our mother's womb, that there is something very delicate about this process, not accidental, not chemistry. Elizabeth and Mary would testify that while their children were still in the womb, they recognized the life that was in the other womb. John jumped for joy at the presence of his Lord, his Maker. We can go back to the beginning. We are made in his image. No other creation can claim this. None. Every other piece of creation, you look at it, were spoken into existence. Man was crafted into existence by a master's hands in the likeness of the master. He loved us so much that he would place us in the most perfect place, a garden where there would be a tree that represented everything that is what he has given us, and that is life. He loved us so much that he would send a redeemer into Egypt, proving life was not found in some river Nile, but in the blood. And that blood is his, because life belongs to him. He would love us so much that he would send prophets even into a small town called Nineveh, who was known to kill his people. A place known for not knowing their right hand from their left hand. And the same God would pour out mercy even on them. He loves us so much that he would send a Messiah, his one and only Son, who would enter into this world just as we do, that he might demonstrate this very love. And it would be his blood that was shed, once again showing who life belongs to. The problem that we face today, that we faced even before January 22nd, 1973, is that for whatever reason, people are starting to get further and further away from what life is defined as by here, and we're redefining life daily. We like to redefine things. When we redefine things, it gives us power, or at least it gives us some plausible deniability to what it really means. To give you an example, I don't know if you've been paying attention to the Lance Armstrong confession. I use this word confession seriously, liberally. I don't believe it's what he did. Not that he didn't do what he's been accused. I'm saying I don't think he confessed. But listen to Lance Armstrong here. This is one of the quotes that really just caught me in his interview with the almighty Oprah. I went and looked up the definition of cheat, and the definition is to gain an advantage on a rival or foe. Sounds very collegiate, doesn't it? I didn't view it that way. I viewed it as a level playing field. So what Lance is trying to tell us here, it's really not cheating if everybody else is doing it. I was just evening things up. But his definition, I mean, look at that definition. He looked it up to gain an advantage on a rival or a foe. It's interesting, Lance, because I went and looked up the definition to cheat. I looked up the definition to cheat in 7 different dictionaries. Not once did that one ever come up. Here's what does come up. To deprive something valuable by the use of deceit or fraud. I suppose that could be considered a yellow jersey. To influence or lead by deceit, trick, or artifice. To elude or thwart by, or as by outwitting. Kind of sounds like an elaborate way of bucking the system to get ahead, right? I mean, that's actually the definition to the TV show Survivor, isn't it? To practice fraud or trickery. How many times? How many times did he say he wasn't? To violate rules dishonestly. This is starting to sound a little bit better. Not this last one so much, but just so we're on the same page. To be sexually unfaithful. Those are the definitions of the word cheat. But see, Lance Armstrong, he's redefined the word cheat. And by redefining the word cheat, then it's really not cheating anymore. And quite frankly, if it's not cheating anymore, then he really has nothing to confess. So therefore, he's not really confessing either. He's just stating what is in the world of Lance Armstrong. And apparently the lesson that Lance wants you and all the children of the world to learn, as long as the masses agree with it, it's not what it was. We've redefined life. We don't call life, life anymore. We don't look at life the same way anymore. And we definitely don't call whatever that thing is inside the womb, life. We start to refer to things like, well, what we learn in health class. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with these terms. But listen, this is how they're referred to anymore, though, right? It's not a life. It's not a baby. It starts out as a, anybody, health 101? Okay. So an embryo. Okay, zygote, yeah, we go to embryo the first 8 weeks. We'll skip the animal definition. In humans, the developing organism from fertilization to the end of the 8th week. That's the medical journal's definition of embryo. The developing organism from fertilization to the end. It doesn't say that. In animals, those derivatives of the zygote that eventually become the offspring. In an animal, the medical journal recognizes that an embryo is soon to become the offspring of the animal. And in humans, it's just a developing organism from fertilization to the end of the 8th week. And at the end of that 8th week, it becomes a fetus. This picture I'm about to show is the only graphic picture I'm going to be showing today. Just in case you're worried. 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 6 weeks, 8 weeks. I look at week 4 and I go, ew. For those who are into the sci-fi, I let's face it, that's an alien, right? That's what's going on there? I mean, yeah, I can say, I could see where somebody could say, well, I don't know if that's, you know, but 6 weeks, wait a minute now, 6 weeks, things are starting to look a little different. And then eight weeks, the end of the 8th week, the 2 to 2.5 centimeters, hands, feet. And by the way, we can go back to week 3 there. There's heartbeats going on. There's nerves going on. But come on, by week 8? That's got to be the cutest embryo I've ever seen. But we don't want to call it a baby. Oh, it might look like a baby. No, that's just an embryo. But well, they go from embryo to fetus. Again, in humans, the unborn young from the end of the 8th week after conception to the moment of birth. So we've separated this. Now we'll be okay with calling it an unborn young, at least at this point, but only after conception, not before. Another journal says it this way: the term used to describe the developing human infant from approximately the 3rd month of pregnancy until delivery. The term embryo is used prior to the 3rd month. These are the definitions that we have to work by, and we have doctors who will not refer to them as anything but embryos and fetuses. Interestingly enough, the word fetus itself, it's a Latin word, and it actually means offspring. That's what the actual word means, offspring. Yet I don't even see the word offspring in a medical dictionary, but this is what the Latin word means. It means offspring. Embryo comes from two different words. There's embrua, which means young one, and embruis, which means growing in. So you take those two words, this young one growing in. Perhaps you've heard it put this way in the original Greek, embryo means baby. These words, they may scientifically help us understand the stages. I don't disagree with that. They are definitions to a bigger word. Baby. But we don't go with those words. So we try to redefine by using medical terms, and rarely does the doctor actually say baby when referring to the womb. Unless, of course, the doctor might know that you fully plan on having the baby. I don't know what kind of experiences you've had. I've had good doctors and I've had bad doctors. Our first Wednesday, we had bad doctors. All the way up until the moment that she was born. We moved from, if you don't know the story, we moved from, I'll start with the end and go back. But we moved from Langlois up to St. Helens. This is a 5 to 6 hour drive. If you're pregnant, it's about a 5 day trip. The night before we were to move, Wendy decided maybe now's the time to have the baby. Now we had plans just to get us up to Portland because things would be better there for us instead of Coos Bay. Nothing wrong with Coos Bay, but I'm just saying, if you have the options, Coos Bay, Portland doctors we know, okay? And so we made the decision to go up to Portland. Wendy got up to Portland. I got up to St. Helens. I dropped off some stuff, got to the hospital. A day later, Wednesday was born. 24-hour period, pretty much. But the doctor we had with Wednesday, when it all started out, would never refer to her as a baby in process. It was always referred to as the pregnancy. That's how it was defined, the pregnancy. As if Wendy was just suddenly bloating for no reason. This was just a condition of pregnancy. We had a moment, a scare, where we thought that Wendy had miscarried very, very early on. So we go to the doctor. The doctor does an ultrasound. They had to do an internal ultrasound. We got back this picture, this video of this little tiny white grain of rice that was tweaking out in the middle. All this black, this little tiny white, little tweaking in the middle. That was her heart. Doctor said, no, still there. As we moved on and we got our normal doctor, birthing doctor up in Coos Bay, doctor said, we should take tests. Well, why do we need to take tests? Well, we want to make sure. Make sure what? Well, everything's going to be okay. Well, what do you mean by okay? Well, you know, in case, it develops, and again, using the words like it develops problems. Then you can decide to terminate the pregnancy. I just stared at the guy for a moment. Terminate the pregnancy. He didn't say terminate the baby. But, well, there is no baby, right? It's just a pregnancy. It's just a condition. But the whole entire time, he kept referring to the pregnancy and terminating the pregnancy. If we chose to terminate the pregnancy, what if there's a defect? What if? This is a doctor. This isn't Planned Parenthood. What if extra chromosome? Really? Those are all valid reasons to terminate the pregnancy? No. No, it's not. It's never. I was very glad to have Wednesday born in the hands of a woman who loves babies. Interestingly enough, you talk about God's small world. So we moved to Portland, and this doctor is the one who is responsible for making sure Wednesday popped out okay. made sure that Wendy was okay, was made sure that I was okay. We'll get to that in a moment. And she took care of us as a family and watching Wednesday grow up. She took care of us watching Mickey grow up. In my opinion, I'll have to say second greatest doctor in the world. I had to put our Uncle Wally up above her. It was her boss, our family. She was awesome. She was great. And so then, of course, you know, time goes on. We move from St. Helens to Roseburg. Well, you kind of lose that doctor relationship, right? So we move here, and guess who works now in Staten? Yeah, she works up there. She lives just down the road from here. That's pretty cool. She's been able to see Wednesday and be able to see Mickey now, and she knew them when they were here. Well, not here, there. And this is not a pregnancy. This is Christmas. Now, see, we redefine it, and so what happens then if we don't use medical redefinitions, okay, to redefine the situation, if we don't use those things, then what we'll do is we'll try to redefine the whole situation. And so suddenly it's not about pregnancy, and it's not about babies, it's not about any of those things. Now it's about choice. We'll define this whole entire situation. Abortion isn't about babies, and abortion isn't about pregnancy. Abortion is about choice. And see, the moment someone stands up and speaks, and by the way, this happened to me last year, someone speaks up against abortion, it's immediately taken as some sort of an attack on gender or women's rights. To be honest, it's almost on the absurd plane that when somebody speaks out against our current president, somehow it must be a racist thing. So to speak out against abortion, I must hate women. I was told that last year. I've been told that multiple times. Not because I've ever said I hate women, but because I have said I hate abortion. I'm all for women's rights. And see, and that includes the ones who haven't been born yet. In fact, Ronald Reagan, during a debate, he spoke out on that he believed that the abortion issue was not a religious issue, but a constitutional issue. And he believes that babies are from conception. Life begins at conception. Therefore, our Constitution, our beloved document, the one that says that we have the right to pursue happiness, pertains to them as well. What pursuit of happiness is abortion then? Certainly it's not the babies. Now, it's not a medical term to be defined. It's not a political term to be defined. And it's not a gender thing to be defined. No, it's simply defined as this. This is a baby. The baby has life. And that life is not ours to decide. But it is ours to defend. And I've said it before, and I will say it again, there are a lot of different positions, a lot of different things that somebody could say that they might be willing to die on a hill for. And there are things that will be said that you're not really ready to die, it's just kind of where you're at. This is an area that I am willing to die on this hill. And this is what I'm willing to die on, that you cannot proclaim to follow God and believe abortion is okay. You cannot exist this way. Not if you proclaim the God of the Scripture. You cannot. The problem is that we've redefined life, and therefore we have redefined when life is or isn't worth protecting. I'm going to play a video. This video is actually a promo video for the March for Life that is coming up on January 25th in Washington, D.C. But the reason I'm playing it is because I want you to hear the words of the man that is speaking and ask the simple question, who is he defining?
They had their entire lives ahead of them. Birthdays, graduations, weddings, kids of their own. This is our first task, caring for our children. If we don't get that right, we don't get anything right. That's how, as a society, we will be judged. And by that measure, can we honestly say that we're doing enough to keep our children, all of them, safe from harm? I've been reflecting on this the last few days, and if we're honest with ourselves, the answer is no. These tragedies must end. We will be told that the causes of such violence are complex, and that is true. But that can't be an excuse for inaction. If there's even one step we can take to save another child, then surely we have an obligation to try. Are we really prepared to say that we're powerless in the face of such carnage, that the politics are too hard? Are we prepared to say that such violence visited on our children year after year after year is somehow the price of our freedom?
And so I would ask the president, Mr. President, when is it that we should start protecting the children the way that you have mandated that we should start protecting the children? And at what cost do we protect the children? And I believe that we need to start protecting them way sooner than he is considering protecting them. I wish he would take his words and consider the horror that is abortion. Of course, those comments were made after, the Sandy Hook Elementary massacre. And I don't want to take anything away from that event. But unfortunately, what either the president has done or the NRA has done, I don't care which side, I'm kind of just sick of it, to be honest. We've made it about guns, not lives anymore. There were 20 small children killed in the course of 14 minutes by one man. According to what I understand, the timeline of an abortion mill, that same 14 minutes, 35 babies were killed. And by the way, they didn't pause while children were killed outside the womb. This is in addition to. When are they children? When do we start seeing them as life? Why do we have to keep trying to redefine things and find a boogeyman somewhere else? My friends over at abort73.com, they came up with a graphic. By the way, they made this graphic way before Sandy Hook. The average abortion doctor can do up to 20 to 30 abortions a day. But I don't see anybody going after him the way they did Lanza. Because we've redefined it, it's legal. Because we redefined it, it's not murder. It really makes no sense to me. There's a court case right now happening up in Portland. Man killed his girlfriend. She was pregnant. He's on trial for two murders. Now, keep in mind that that same scumbag of a boyfriend could have taken her to an abortion clinic, had an abortion. He would never be convicted of anything. He'd probably be given an award, maybe a sticker from Planned Parenthood saying, good job. It's not guns. In fact, I looked at the whole entire thing here, and I said this following Sandy Hook and the Clackamas Town Center, that the issue is not a gun issue and all this. It's a people issue, and life is a people issue. And to be pro-life, by the way, understand something here. I think people have missed. Pro-life means all life. Unborn, born, at the end of, life is life. Life belongs to God. Okay, so let's take all of this horror and push it aside. Let's just go with numbers. Politicians like numbers, right? So let's talk numbers for just a moment here. This year I'm turning 40. Don't laugh. Now I'm turning 40 and I am a United States taxpayer. Yes, it might be true that I don't pay much in tax, because, you know, you got to make much to pay much, apparently. But no, I'm a taxpayer. Now, I want to just give you numbers to give you perspectives. The average 40-year-old in the United States, based on last year, makes $50,000 a year. That's the average. Okay, so we got hires and we got lowers, right? We got the 40-year-old that's still living in mom and dad's basement. He's not making anything. Get him out of there. Now, in 1973, 40 years ago, when I was born, so now today, approximately $50,000 a year, there was a recorded 500,000 abortions in 1973. I say recorded. California didn't keep records. Oregon didn't keep records after Roe v. Wade. And by the way, abortions happened before Roe v. Wade. After Roe v. Wade, it just opened the doors of more clinics. But approximately 500,000 known abortions happened in 1973. So if we take that 500,000 and we take the average, we're just talking averages. We're not talking about any Bill Gateses here. Just 50,000 a year. You understand that would be $25 billion in taxable income for the year 2012 alone, just for the missing children, the missing 40-year-olds right now. When we look at those averages, the average age of somebody entering the workforce today is 20. So we're at 40 years. So let's just go back for the first 20 years of Roe v. Wade, America. The workforce is missing $1,395,000,000,000 in taxable income for the year 2012 for the 20 years worth of missing children. And we wonder why we're in a deficit? Did we put ourselves in that? Roe v. Wade turns 40 this year. I turn 40 this year. I could have been technically one of the first, because the Oregon, when Roe v. Wade passed, allowed hospitals to do third trimester abortions. We led the way. There are moments when I'm proud to be an Oregonian. I love my state. This isn't one of those reasons. And I'm thankful that my mother never considered redefining the life that was within her. Now, the passage that we're actually looking at this morning, in the middle of this passage, there's this moment where Jesus stops and he actually talks about life. He's in the middle of trying to comfort his disciples on the fact that he is leaving, but understanding that there is something special that is happening. And in the midst of it, he gives an example. John 16, verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Now listen to this. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In the midst of all of this, trying to get the men to understand, he uses an example that, quite frankly, most men just simply cannot relate to. Birth. He puts it into the expecting mother. The sense of knowing what's about to happen, that yes, this is the time, birth is about to take place, but it's not the birth that causes the fear. It's not the baby that causes the fear. No, it's the pain that's about to take place that causes this fear. But even that pain eventually will be eclipsed. It's eclipsed that moment that the baby is handed into the mother's arm, and maybe the pain comes back, but for that moment, it was all worth it. Nobody ever holds the baby. Nobody in their right mind holds the baby and says, wow, you totally were not worth it. I am so let down by this one. It does not happen. It's at that moment that even the mother might even say dangerous words. I could do this again. 4 times. It's the labor that we must go through. And then creates that eclipsing moment. I can say to you, I've always been pro-life. It's never made any sense to be anything else. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up in a home that talked about pro-life, pro-choice, or any of these things. I just inherently knew life is life. And when I came to know the creator of life, it made sense to me. So I could say I've always been pro-life. But I don't think I became pro-life until I saw that ultrasound of that little grain of white rice with a tweaking little middle. That's when everything changed. In fact, being so adamant about pro-life, I was introduced to a video. In fact, it was up at Camp Tadmore. It was during one of our staff Sunday mornings before any campers were there, and we had a talk on the issue, and so they played a video. In my ministry, it's just simply become known as the video. The video is it's actually called The Hard Truth, and it's a very short video, about 3 minutes. It shows footage of abortion stuff. It is the harshest video that I believe exists on the planet. It shows the reality. It's done in such a way that, as the video even points out at the beginning, it serves its purpose just as pictures of the Holocaust serve their purpose. We have to know it. We have to see it to know it at times. Again, remember, I was pro-life way before I ever saw the video. And even after I saw the video, all the video ever did for me was just steadied my resolve. I had watched the video several times. In fact, it was designed in such a way that you don't have to watch the video. There's a song that plays, and so you can simply look away while the song is playing. When the song's over, then you know it's safe to look. I've watched that video dozens of times, led groups through it dozens of times. Never fazed me once in terms of the actual graphicness. It just made me that much more angry that somebody could think this was okay. Then we thought we miscarried. And we have that ultrasound. And it was very shortly after that ultrasound, not too much long, that we play the video. And I'm explaining to all these the high school students and the parents that are joining us and saying, understand this is a very graphic video. It's okay if you don't watch it. Wendy has never watched it. Ever. She doesn't need to. She doesn't want to. But the thing is that I told everybody it's okay to not watch it, but I would encourage you to do it, to steady your resolve. The video starts playing. Maybe 30 seconds into it. Maybe. I am not seeing the video the same way I ever saw the video before. See, when we saw Wednesday, she was just this little grain of white rice with this little tweaking moment in the middle. When you have a little grain of rice with a little tweaking thing in the middle, you can't have an abortion. It's too small. Most abortions, when we looked at that picture, happen after 8 weeks. Not to be disturbing, but the doctors have to have something to actually get at. They actually make the mother wait. I shouldn't have said the word mother. It is one of the reasons why abortion or Planned Parenthood places and whatnot don't usually offer ultrasounds for the mother to see. They say they do, but they don't let the mother see them unless they pay an extra fee. Because once they see that, it changes everything. It's why in Lebanon, the Pregnancy Alternative Center, that's why they want more ultrasound machines. Thirty seconds into the video, and suddenly I'm not feeling so good. 30 seconds into a video that I'd seen dozens of times, and suddenly it was just more real than I've ever experienced, and I had to excuse myself. And in the church that we were at the time, down in Langlois, the restrooms were all downstairs, and we were upstairs. And I kind of just went out of the room. I thought, I just got to clear my head. It's okay. I got to clear, you know. I turned 100 shades white, and I realized I was not going to hold anything here. And the restroom was too far, and I had to. Sorry if this is too gross for you. I had to run down the hallway because just straight down the hallway was an exit to a fire escape, and I puked all over the place. It's never happened to me before. I've seen blood. I've seen guts, both fake and real. You know, they say that sometimes, you know, you get saved, right, when you're little, but then you really get saved when you're a little bit older, and then you get saved again when you're a little, I mean, you just learn more and more about Christ. I got more and more pro-life. When I held Wednesday for the first time, I think I got even more mad at the people who are so pro-death. I don't believe in pro-choice. The choice is to have a baby. Quick note on this verses here in John and how Jesus points out a few things. He says, when a woman is giving birth, you know, she has sorrow because the hour is coming. She knows what's about to take place. He says, but when she has delivered the baby, you'll notice that he says, for joy that a human being has been born. In other words, if you take the original structure of the sentence, he declares it a human before the birth, not after. For what it's worth, the word baby that's used there, that is the word that's often used for a baby in hand or a child or an infant. It's paideion. But every other time you see the word baby in the scripture, that baby that leapt in the womb, that's breathless. It refers to a baby in the womb. Uneducated. Prophets. Non-doctor type people. They knew what was in there. I think doctors know what's in there. They're just afraid to let people know. And it's this joy that overtakes you. And it's actually what I want to talk in closing up with this morning is this joy that Jesus is saying that a mother has. That's that same kind of a joy. This is an unstealable joy, a joy that no one can take from you. That same joy that a mother might have at the first sight of her baby. And Jesus declares that kind of joy, although they will never truly understand that joy from the mother's perspective, that kind of joy, that's the joy he offers. Remember, we talked about this weeks ago. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That you're ultimately, that you are a full, you are full of this joy, the joy that I have given you. It's his joy. In fact, if we go through Scripture, we see kind of this trend of things that Jesus is saying, these are the things I'm giving you. There's this joy that I'm giving you. And that joy we have is from him. Therefore, that means that joy belongs to him. And in the same way, in John 14:27, he says, this is my peace that I give to you. See, it's his peace that you have. It's not your peace. It's not your joy. It's his peace. It's his joy. In fact, we can go through, we're going to go through a bunch of scriptures here. Just walk with me. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So in other words, everything that we have, including that pregnancy, that baby, these were all made by him. Without him, nothing was made. This isn't to say, oh, this only goes back to Genesis. This is still happening. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Do you understand that? That everything has been made not only because of Jesus, but it was made for him. That includes that baby. That includes the joy. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is who we are made in the image of, that his radiance of glory. Going back to John, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And even if our gospel is veiled, even if darkness prevails for a moment, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. You could also say that the case that the God of this world has redefined everything to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. It's not about us, it's about him. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But listen to this. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. Everything belongs to God. In the nursery program there, the kids learn a very simple truth. They're asked repeatedly, who made this? One answer, God did. I don't know, and maybe I should talk to the nursery people first before I even say it, because amazing things do come out of little mouths, but I'm pretty sure nobody's arguing that point in the nursery. Not really. Oh, they might want to, throw a little something in there, but when it all comes down to it, you say, who made the trees? God did. Well, who made this? God did. Who made that? God did. even to the point where I've heard same little voices out of that room when somebody else say, hey, look what I made, and they'll say, no, God did. It's his, not ours. And this joy, this unstealable joy, is his. It's become ours, but it's from him. This joy, which is rooted in the fact that we are made in his image, and that we are glimpses of the glory that is found in Christ and Christ alone, that we are not called to live in darkness, but to live in his light. But see, here's the problem, is that the world has tried to redefine the darkness as if living in the darkness is normal. Living in the darkness is okay, and it's not. And with that in mind, there's one more other thing that has been redefined, but unfortunately, I think this one might fall on us. Is sometimes I think we have redefined the woman who has gone through abortion. And we have redefined one who might be considering it. We redefine them with judgment, not grace, not mercy, not love. And it's to this woman who has or might consider that I would say you need to understand that the darkness that might hold those things has no power, no authority. There is nothing to keep her, honestly, from experiencing the joy, the peace that only he offers. It is found in forgiveness, and it's found because it was paid at the cross before it ever even happened. That's where it goes to. We need to understand one thing, the gospel of it all. Jesus has had this whole thing covered from the beginning. And no matter where we might be, wandering in the darkness or out in the light, he knows exactly where we're at. He knows where the woman is at. He knows where we are at. We are not lost to him. While we may be hiding somewhere in the garden thinking he can't find us, but no, he still calls to us. He calls us to himself because we are his joy. Life is his joy. And in that, he has not left us alone. He has not left us to fend for ourselves. And there is a reason why this joy, this unstealable joy, is just that, unstealable. There is a reason why it can never be taken, because he's going to send. He has sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit. God has got us covered three ways. We're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit next week. We're going to go into detail about the Holy Spirit next week. I understand the Holy Spirit's not God's B team. People kind of put the Holy Spirit kind of there. No, the Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus is, and Jesus is saying, you know what? I'm sending you a helper. Which Jesus would be implying what? The same Spirit helps me. Jesus prays to the Spirit, prays to the Father. And that very same authority and power that comes from the Spirit to Jesus is sent to us. And it's the Spirit, though. It's the Spirit that comforts us. And it's the Spirit that bids us to come to the Father. And what I want to do to close this morning is I want to just read through the whole passage that we read just a piece of. I'm just going to read it from here. If you want to follow along, that's fine. So John 16, second half of verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? This is actually a very funny statement for Jesus to make. It seems very odd. In fact, there are people who say, oh, this looks like there's a contradiction, because didn't they ask where he was going? How are we to know the way, Philip asked? Show us the Father, why don't you? Peter, I don't know where you're going, Lord. I want to go too. And suddenly Jesus is saying, well, you don't, none of you are asking me where you're going. No, what he's saying here is this. He says, I haven't told you all these things before because they weren't important before, because you had me. You don't need to know all these other details. Ultimately, Jesus is saying, I'm protecting you. I've been protecting you for 3 years. Do you know harsh, unspeakable truths that you keep from your children? I had to sit down after Sandy Hook with my kids and explain to them what happened. I sat down with them because, see, they go to a public school, and they go to a public school where this could happen. Anybody who thinks otherwise is an idiot. Nobody thought it was going to happen in Sandy Hook. So I had to sit down with my kids, and here's what I had to do. I had to say, you know what? If your teachers ever tell you, get under your desk, if your teachers ever say, get into the closet and stay quiet because of something like this, don't mess around. Do it. It's not a joke. Don't ever treat it like a drill. You take it serious, because that's the world we live in now. I don't want to have that conversation. But we did. Jesus is saying, you know what, I didn't want to have these conversations with you. I wanted you to experience life. He says, but now none of you are asking me where you're going. Now it's for real. Now is the time. He's actually inviting them to. He's saying, I hear it in your hearts. You're sad about this. Now is the time to ask. Now is the time I have an answer for you. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. They were going to lean too much just on following him. They were never going to go do what he said to go do. In fact, even after he leaves, what do they go do? They go hide in an upper room. They had to get kicked out of the upper room to go do it. Jesus knows his guys all too well. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I've got to go so I can send him to tell him, tag, you're in. And when he comes, he will convict the world. Understand something. We invite the Holy Spirit so often, don't we? Holy Spirit, come. Come be with us. Do you understand when the Holy Spirit comes, this is what the Holy Spirit does. Next time you invite the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. They've redefined it. They do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because of the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world has redefined so many things in this world. And he's going to pay for it. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I've still got stuff that you need to know. But right now, I just know that you're already trying to wrestle with this. And when the Spirit of Truth, that's the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truths. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is a promise to the disciples. This is a promise to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that we will take what is mine and declare it to you. Verse 16, a little while you will see me no longer, and again, a little while you will see me. I'm going to go. Going to come back. So some of his disciples said to one another, they're not talking to Jesus, they're still not asking him, what is it that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. It's hard to understand what he's trying to say here. What do you mean you're going, coming? So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? Help us understand just what's a little while. Are we talking a minute? You ever had that conversation with your kids? Just give me a minute. A mother's minute has no boundary. We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. I love that. He knows. He knows they want to ask him. He knows when you have something to ask him and you don't. Moment of confession. Russ, who he had to go, but I asked him to do the prayer because we didn't have anybody signed up to do the prayer. I said, Russ, why don't you do it? Oh, no, you do it. I pushed him in it. After it was all said and done, you know, this is what he said. He comes back and he says, you know, I feel like there's somebody who wasn't telling me something. I feel like there's just something, somebody's holding back, and I believe that might be true. That's the Spirit talking. And here Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. For some reason, they weren't going to ask him. There's something you want to ask God today, and there's some reason you're not asking him. And so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? And what I meant by saying a little while, and you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament. You're going to cry. You're going to go to your room, and you're going to shut the door. You're going to slam. You're going to pout. It's all over. But the world will rejoice, because the world's going to be happy about this one. They got rid of me, therefore they must have got rid of you. You will be sorrowful. In other words, you're going to let the world win. But your sorrow will turn into joy. And I'm pretty sure that if our sorrow turns into joy, their joy must turn into sorrow. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you. There's that moment they're walking down the road, and they're walking with Jesus after the resurrection. These men are walking with him. They sit down, and they're explaining to him who he is, and then he's explaining to them who he is, and they don't see him as Jesus. And so they have this conversation. They get there, and they sit down to a table, and he takes a piece of bread. He breaks it, and he disappears, and their words were this: didn't it burn on our hearts? Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask, there's somebody here who's not asking. They're not asking, and he's right there. I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. His joy may be full. I'm looking at the clock. I don't know if what the official preaching time has been, about an hour. 1 hour. That's 159. There's a certain sorrow that just, I'm waiting for the joy. One more confession, because I want to lighten things up just a little bit. And then we're going to have in fact, the worship team can kind of go ahead and come on up now, and they're going to just close us with a song. But my confession is this. I know I've been hard on country music in the past. But my confession is this. I do like Johnny Cash. Although, you have to understand that in the punk world, many claim Johnny Cash. So, Johnny was not good enough for country and too country for punk and whatever, in between two worlds. But my favorite song is Man in Black. And just want to read two different parts of this song. I wear the black for those who never read or listened to the words that Jesus said about the road to happiness through love and charity, while you think he's talking straight to you and me. And the song goes on saying that basically, you know what, until things get better, I'll dress in black. That's a sign of mourning. But the last line, oh, I'd love to wear a rainbow every day and tell the world that everything's okay. But I'll try to carry off a little darkness on my back till things are brighter. I'm the man in black. There is a joy that you can have today, absolutely full, because of Christ in the Spirit, a gift from the Father. As far as abortion goes, it's still black, and I'm still waiting for the joy. I don't know where you stand on the issue. I hope you stand with the voiceless. Father God, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, born into this world the way we have come in. Father, how dare we redefine that process? Father, as I have prayed every day, I pray the end of abortion. Father, I pray that doctors would wake up. Lord, I pray that receptionists like Abby Johnson would wake up and realize what's going on around them and walk out. I pray that our president would see that to protect lives, young lives at all costs, means all young lives, not just some. Father, I believe that this is one of those areas that, Lord, that our country has not and seems to refuse to turn from their wicked way. And it is because of this you will not heal our land. Father, I pray that this would end and that you would be glorified and life would be seen as what it is, yours. I pray that your spirit might dwell us in such a way to compel us to stand up for life, no matter what the cost. It's all yours.